Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings upon this portion of our service today. We pray that you would bless the going out of your word. Father, we pray that as we are told in Scripture, that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes its purpose. And Father, I pray that part of that purpose today would not only be to further educate my Christian brothers and sisters about what your word has to say, but that it would sink deeply into their hearts and their minds to help to change their lives and bring them to a closer walk with you until finally we are transformed into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we continue with our study from the book of Revelation, we're going to see both the preparation and the carrying out of the final seven plagues of God's wrath against an unbelieving world who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we've seen the judgments that came with the opening of the seven seals, and we've seen the judgments that came with the sounding of the seven trumpets. And today we're going to have a front row seat as these final seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out on the earth. This will bring the seven-year tribulation period to an end, and it will also prepare the way for the return of Christ to set up his millennial kingdom on earth and begin his thousand-year reign. Our message today is appropriately titled, The Seven Bowls of Wrath. And our text will be the entire 15th and 16th chapters of the book. Now, chapter 15 is the shortest chapter in the entire book of Revelation. This shows us the preparations being made for the seven bowls to be poured out. And in chapter 16, we're going to see those plagues happen. Now, friend, if you've been here for most of these messages and you thought that the worst was over, you were mistaken. As we see the results of God's wrath, as these final judgments are poured out, we will have a much better understanding of the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew 24 when he said, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Now we begin today with the Apostle John telling us, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the last seven plagues. Last, because with them, God's wrath is complete." You know, in our churches today, we talk a lot about the love of God. And I believe it's important to do that, because there is no greater picture of love than that of the Lord Jesus giving his life on the cross for us. Now, we need to be reminded about the love of God. But I think that in many of our churches today, where we fall short is reminding people that God is also holy, and therefore he is a God of judgment. Now, that's something that we're about to witness firsthand as we move through these verses today. John goes on to say that he also saw those who had gotten victory over the beast, and they were standing on what looked like a sea of glass that was mixed with fire. Now, who are these people? These are the folks who are becoming believers in Jesus Christ during the tribulation and then being killed for their testimony. Now, this sea of glass, we've seen this before. The first time we saw the sea of glass, we said that just like a lake early in the morning that doesn't have a ripple on it, this sea was like glass. And it shows a picture of the peace that these people will have when they get to heaven. But the fire is a picture of the persecution that they suffered under the Antichrist, who is in authority during this time on earth. They had been killed for their testimony, but we're told here that they had overcome the beast. They had overcome. How did they do that? We have our answer to that back in chapter 12 and verse 11. We've seen this verse before. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. See, that these tribulation Christians, these folks who are becoming believers in Jesus Christ during that seven-year period, they will be faithful unto death. And right here what we see is they're receiving their reward in heaven, and that's symbolized by these harps that they're holding, as you see there in your Bibles. Now, because they had remained faithful, they were rewarded, and we see them now singing a song of praise. And they're singing this song of praise to God, and this song is called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And they praise God here by singing these words: "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Now, this song should remind us that the book of Revelation is centered around one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen many miraculous things take place in this book, but we need to remember Jesus is the one in charge. Let's not get carried away by the four horsemen. Let's not be distracted by the sounding of the trumpets. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the one calling the shots here. He is the one who has taken the hand of God the Father, and he has taken the hand of mankind, and he has put us together so that we might be called the children of God. Because of what he did on the cross, anyone who confesses their faith in him can have eternal life. How is he able to do this? Quite simply, because he is God. Now, in verses 5 through 8, we see that the temple in heaven opened. The temple in heaven opened, and out comes seven angels. They were given seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And we're told here that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no one could enter the temple until these seven angels had poured out their bowls. Now, this scene here is very similar to what we saw back in the book of Exodus. Moses was given instructions for how to put the tabernacle together. This was the place where God said he would reside and where he would meet with the nation of Israel. Now, when Moses finished this tabernacle, we were told that the cloud of the glory of the Lord settled down upon that tabernacle, and Moses could not enter it because it was full of the glory of the Lord. It's the same thing here, the same exact scene that we're seeing with this temple in heaven. Now, as these angels come out of the temple, they're given seven golden bowls filled with God's wrath. Now, we know from our studies that the number seven symbolizes what? Completeness or fullness. We also see here that these bowls are not filled with God's love, friends. They are filled with God's wrath. So what do we have here? It's a picture of the complete judgment and wrath of God about to be poured out upon the earth. That takes us to the end of chapter 15. Now, as we begin chapter 16, John tells us that he heard a loud voice from inside the temple telling these angels to pour out their seven bowls of wrath. Well, nobody could enter the temple, we were just told. So whose voice is he hearing from inside the temple? Because God's glory had filled this temple and no one could enter it, the only one that can be in the temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his voice telling these angels to pour out these bowls of wrath. See, in John 5:20, we're told that God has commended all judgment unto the Son. And here we have a picture of the Son given the order to carry this out. Now, we're told here that the first angel poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on all the people who had taken the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. We're going to see a striking similarity in many of these plagues with the plagues that occurred on the nation of Egypt back during the time of the Exodus. We're told in Exodus 9 that Moses took soot from a furnace and he tossed it in the air, and festering boils broke out on all the people and all the animals. And the Egyptians could not even stand because of the sores and the boils that were on them. And here we see that these unbelievers, these worshipers of the beast in the book of Revelation, they are filled with sin and corruption. Their hearts are full of sin and corruption, and now that corruption is going to become visible on the outside of their bodies as they are cursed with these painful and ugly sores. Then the second angel, he poured out his bowl of wrath on the sea, and we're told that the entire sea, all of the oceans, all of the sea, turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now back in chapter 8, remember when the angel sounded that second trumpet? At that time, one-third of the sea turned to blood, and one-third of all sea life died. Here, with the pouring out of this second bowl, that judgment is made complete. All the oceans, all of the seas, they become blood. And the wind blowing in off those oceans will bring an unbearable stench as literally tens, if not hundreds of millions of dead animals will be floating on that bloody water and washing those carcasses up on the shore. That's a putrid sight to even think about. Now the third angel, he poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then John heard the angel that was in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." As they deserve. This angel declares that these unbelievers are getting exactly what they deserve. This would be a real good time for us to thank God that as Christians who are under grace, we never have to worry about getting what we deserve. Amen? All right. Now, once again, this judgment is very similar to one that took place in the 8th chapter. Remember, when the third trumpet was sounded, one-third of the rivers and streams were turned to blood at that time. And here again, we see as this third bowl of wrath is poured out, this judgment is made full, or it's made complete. Now we pause here for just a second. Remember back in chapter 6, those of you that have been here for several weeks, at that time in chapter 6, Jesus opened the fifth seal on the scroll. And at that time, we were told that the souls of those who had been martyred, these tribulation saints, the souls of those who had been martyred for their faith in Christ, they were crying out from under the altar. Do you remember what they were asking? They said, "How long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And they were given white robes and told, "Wait just a little longer." But they wanted to know how long it would be until their blood was avenged. Here we see their wait is over. The Lord Jesus is avenging their blood by turning all of the rivers and streams on earth to blood. And as we look at verse 7 back here in chapter 16, we see those same voices from the altar that were asking how long, only now they're praising God for his response. They say, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now, there's a lesson for us here today. Many times when somebody hurts us and we're wrong, we want revenge. And unfortunately, even as Christians, we want to get even so bad that oftentimes we fall into sin ourselves, trying to get back at the person who has wronged us. We would do very well to remember, vengeance belongs to God alone. And I want to tell you, he can do a whole lot better job of settling the score than we can anyhow. Now, verse 8 tells us that the fourth angel, he poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, and they refused to repent and glorify him. Now, you know, it seemed like every time I turn on the news today, I hear some politician squawking about global warming. And they go on and on about how the American people need to ride buses or take mass transit because the exhaust that's coming from our cars and trucks are damaging the ozone and melting glaciers in the North Pole. Now, don't know about you, but I find it a bit curious that they can tell us that, and then they fly on private jets everywhere they go. Now, I got to admit, I'm just a simple country boy. I don't know much about global warming. But what I do know is that when this angel pours out that fourth bowl, there's going to be a whole lot of people wishing that they had spent their time receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior instead of telling folks like us we need to be riding the Metrolink. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony, and they cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The kingdom of the Antichrist will be plunged into darkness. The King James Version, I actually like the way it says this better. It says that the kingdom of the beast became full of darkness. I think that gives us a better picture. His kingdom became full of darkness. This is also similar to the plague that we saw in the book of Exodus, when God made the whole nation of Israel completely dark. Even in the middle of the day, these folks couldn't see their hand in front of their face. This is going to be a very strange time on earth, and I'm thankful that as Christians, we won't be here. The sun will become darker, but yet at the same time, it will become increasingly hotter. Now, in spite of these judgments and miraculous signs, we're told that the people refused to repent of their sin. Instead, we're told that they cursed God. If you buy into the philosophy that is so prevalent today, that this world is basically a good place, and really deep down, all people are basically good, here is biblical proof to the contrary, my brothers and sisters. God has given this world chance after chance to repent of their sin and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. He offers them the free gift of eternal life. And yet, they refuse to repent, and they curse his name. I think old Jeremiah the prophet had it right when he wrote in chapter 17 and verse 9 of his book, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And that becomes abundantly clear as we see these people curse God and refuse to repent of their sin. Now the sixth angel, he poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Do we have a picture of the Euphrates up right now? Can you guys see that? Since the creation of this world, the Euphrates River has been a natural barrier and boundary between the Far East and the Middle East. This river is over 1,800 miles long, and for centuries, it has prevented ground troops from the Orient from being able to invade the Middle East. We're told that when this river is dried up, it will be in preparation for the armies of the Orient, the armies of the Far East, to move against the nation of Israel. Now in verse 13, John tells us that he saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What in the world does that mean? They came out of their mouths. This means that these evil spirits, these three evil spirits, were acting directly under orders from Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The false Trinity has given these three evil spirits their marching orders. And, you know, it says that they were like frogs. For many years, I lived next door to one of my best friends, Perry Yates, and we used to do a lot of guitar picking, especially in the summertime out there with his brother and his dad. And they got a big pond out there that probably covers a better part of three and a half acres. And in the summertime, when those frogs get to making noise, they cannot be ignored. That is about all you can hear out there is those croaking frogs. In the same way, these demons are going to go forth like a bunch of croaking frogs, shouting their propaganda and their lies until they stir up the leaders of every country and convince them Israel must be destroyed. then we're told that all of the armies on this earth will gather around Israel to make war on them. Verse 14 calls this the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Now, this is also what we commonly refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. And as we will soon see, it's about to come to a climax with the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, at this point in verse 15, we have the Lord Jesus talking about his return, and he says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." I want to tell you, friends, Jesus will never come like a thief to his church. A thief is someone you want to keep out. As Christians, we look forward to his return at the time of the rapture when we're all going to be caught up into heaven to be with him. Titus 2:13 says, "We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, when he comes for the church before the tribulation ever begins, he's not going to come as a thief. He's going to come as a savior. But he does come to the world like a thief at the end of the great tribulation. You see, those folks don't want him to come. Revelation 1 tells us that the nations will mourn at his return. Much like we lock our doors at night because we want to keep a thief out, if the world could, they would shut him out forever. They don't want him to come back. Jesus also says here, "Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." What's he talking about here? This is a reference to those who have become Christians during the tribulation, and they have not yet been martyred. They're still alive, but they're suffering severe persecution. And Jesus says that they will be blessed if they continue to keep their faith in him. He says that they will receive their reward and they will never be ashamed. Now in verse 16, we move back to the preparation for this battle of Armageddon. And all of the armies of the world are surrounding Israel to prepare for this great battle. Now we read here that they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is the only place in the Bible where you're going to see the word Armageddon. This is it right here. Now, we already know a few details about this battle because some of the chapters before gave us a preview. For instance, we know this battle does not take place in Jerusalem. We're told that it took place outside the city. And we're also told, we found out last week, that all of these soldiers who are marching against Israel and against God will be thrown into the winepress of God's wrath, and that their blood will flow out as high as horses' bridles, pretty much from one end of Palestine to the other. We're told that it would flow as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 180 miles. And that is almost the exact distance of the land of Palestine from north to south. Now, when we think about how many millions of soldiers are going to be marching against Israel, a logical question to ask is, where is this battle going to take place? Where is there an area big enough to hold all of these enemy soldiers? We actually have our name, or actually have our answer, rather, in the name of this place. In Hebrew, this place is called Armageddon. But in the Greek, it is translated literally to mean Mount of Megiddo. And Megiddo is located in a place called the Plain of Esdraelon. I don't know if you can see where Megiddo is on this map, but it's in red. And as you can see, it's located in northern Israel. It's quite a distance from Jerusalem. Can we go to the next picture that shows the Plain of Esdraelon? This is the plain where the Mount of Megiddo is located. This plain covers over 200 square miles, and it runs southeast from Mount Carmel all the way down to the Jordan River. Now, there have been numerous battles fought in this same valley. I did some research on this, and you would not believe how many dozens of battles have taken place in this exact location. I mean, everybody from Nebuchadnezzar to Napoleon Bonaparte has fought in this same valley. But none of those battles will even begin to compare with the one that is about to take place. So as we're getting pumped up, our heart's pounding, maybe our blood pressure is rising as we're anticipating this great battle. And then we read in verse 17 that the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." It's done? What happened? We were getting all set up to see this great battle of Armageddon, and now we hear a voice calling from the temple saying, "It's done?" Well, rest easy, because we will get more details about this battle in the coming chapters. What we have here in chapter 16 is an overview of the battle of Armageddon. We will have many details in the following chapters about exactly what took place in the battle of Armageddon and also about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 17, let's go back to that for a minute. We have the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, "It is done." Now, you know, that's the second time Jesus has said those words. The first time was just before he died on the cross. As his body neared death, Jesus knew that he had paid the price for the sins of the world. He knew that he had purchased eternal life to every man, woman, and child that will put their faith in him. And with his final breath, he said, "It is finished." And now here we are at the scene of his second coming, when all of his enemies are destroyed and his millennial reign will begin. And once again, we hear him declare for the second time, "It is finished. It is done." Now, as Jesus makes this declaration of victory, rather, we're told that there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. And the scriptures say that no earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city, that's Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. And then we're told that God remembered Babylon the Great, and he gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. That's a lot of information. Let's go through it a little bit at a time. This will be the worst earthquake that has ever happened in the history of the world. It'll be centered in Jerusalem, but it will be so powerful that it will shake the entire earth to its very foundations. Cities all over the world will collapse, islands will sink, and mountains will crumble. Now, we know from our studies, Babylon the Great is a reference to both a false religious system and also a godless economic system that will be in power during the tribulation. And next week, we are going to see how Babylon the Great is symbolized by yet a picture of something else, by a woman who the scriptures call the mother of all prostitutes. Now, that's not a very flattering nickname, but it is one that's fitting for this particular false religious system, as we're going to see next week. Now, we're told that God gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath, and we'll have all the details about the fall of Babylon the Great in chapters 17 and 18. Now, as we come near the end of our study today, so far we've seen Jesus conquer all of the nations of the world. We have seen the seven bowls of God's wrath poured out on this earth. We've seen the worst earthquake in history. And the final exclamation point to these judgments comes in verse 21, where we read, "From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men." Now, did anyone who was fortunate enough to survive all of this finally repent and give glory to God? I'm afraid not. We're told that they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail because the plague was so terrible. I think Jeremiah had it right, friends. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And with this final plague, the wrath of God is finished. Now, over the next few weeks and the chapters to come, we will be given more details about the fall of Babylon the Great. We'll see more about what took place during the Battle of Armageddon. And then finally, we will witness the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see our enemy, the devil, meet his final doom. And I got to tell you, as a guy who he's caused an awful lot of trouble for, I'm looking forward to that day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, that you have not left us in the dark about what your plans are for this earth or for us in the future. And as terrible as these wraths and judgments that are going to be poured out upon this earth are, we know that your judgments are just, they are holy, and they are true. And we thank you for the eternal security that we have, for the fact that we don't have to fear these things, because when they're all happening, we will already be in heaven with you. We thank you so much for the assurance of that knowledge. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, and this message has maybe caused them to think twice about whether or not they need you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.